Go to the book of Jude, if you would. The book of Jude. Again, and for those of you that were not here last night, we were in this very same text last night, but I don't know. The church was listening a little slow, so we had to do part two tonight. Couldn't get it all in last night. And I could either say that or take responsibility myself. So anyway, we're going back to the book of Jude tonight. Now, before we stand and read our text to refresh our mind, let me just remind you, Jude could not write a devotional letter, but rather like a clarion call to get busy and take a stand and earnestly contend for the faith, which tells us one thing very clearly. The faith, this body of truth, was under attack. No question about that. And so then Jude takes the bulk of the letter, verse 4 down through 19, to expose the false teachers for what they are. False teachers. If you read this with 2 Peter 2, you'll see, number 1, false teachers exist. Number 2, the motivation of them being false teachers. It's not like they've stumbled around in ignorance. It is greed that drives it, and a desire to have a following unto themselves. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody about that. You read 2 Peter 2 and the companion passage, the book of Jude, and you'll see that's it. And the third thing it says about false teachers is they're in big trouble with God. Amen. Judgment awaits. That's what he is saying. So he addresses the people of God, though, in a beautiful and wonderful way that we discussed last night, at least began, in verse 20. Shall we stand for the reading of the word? Unless you need to remain seated, if you do, that's fine. Verse number 20. But ye beloved, when he says, but ye beloved, in contrast to the words of warning and judgment upon the false teachers and the ungodly heresy that they are teaching, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to assemble here in this place. And so we do pray for your hand upon this service tonight. Again, I want to say thank you for the privilege to have my life set apart for the purpose of preaching the gospel. What a privilege it is. And I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for men and women and families and maybe not whole family units, but those who would make the choice like Mary of old to give attention to that which cannot be taken away. And so I pray that your Holy Ghost would be strong at work and that you would accomplish your life purpose in the life of this assembly, this congregation, and in the life of every individual. Thank you for your love to us. And as we are admonished by this passage, may we love you like you are worthy of being loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. May be seated. Let me see. Just to be clear as we start tonight, if you go to verse 21 and look at that phrase or that line one more time. You know, this portion starts in verse 20 when he departs from exposing the heresy and the judgment upon the false teachers and says, but ye beloved, And keep that, but ye beloved, in mind. Go down to verse 21. But ye beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, just to be as clear as I know how to be, what is said right before that phrase and what is said right after that phrase, they go together like this. In other words, when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, well, verse number 19 begins to tell us how that is accomplished. How is it that a person stays in love with God? Somebody says, well, I don't know. I'm not sure that means that we're to stay in love with God, keeping ourselves in love with God. Well, it can't mean do this to keep God loving you, because he already loves you when you were yet a sinner and when I was yet a sinner. So you and I, before we were saved and since we have been saved, we have no say about whether God loves us. But we have a say as to whether or not we abide in his love and experience his love. And we have every say about whether or not we love God. Now that is on you. Okay, so just so we remember, this is not an insignificant topic. The first and great commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. When Peter restored, when Jesus restored Peter from the fall, what did he say to, or ask him three times? Will you work hard for me? Will you travel far for me? Will you sacrifice for me? No, one thing was important to him. What was it? Do you love me? See, that's the most important thing. And so here in this account, Jude is giving us instruction, not just that we should keep ourselves in love with God, but how it is that we may keep ourselves in love with God. And for those of you that were not here last night, we spent our time in verse number 20 where it says two simple things. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. Let me make it short. Exercise yourself in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. Exercise in the Word of God. And I should have said last night, I don't think I ever said this, but exercise in the Word of God doesn't just have to do with knowing what the Word of God says. We're going to have our faith build up when we act upon what the Word of God says. And so this is all a part of what he is saying to do, to keep ourselves in love with God. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. Once more time, nobody loves this book more and God less. The more attention you give to the Word of God, the more you will love the Word of God. You don't love the Word of God more and love God less. You love God more. Come on, this all makes sense. This isn't difficult. Somebody said, the Bible makes no sense. It's so illogical. No, this is very logical. If you'll give devotion to this Word by knowing it as a believer, by knowing it and acting upon it, you will only draw closer to God, and your love for the Word of God is not all that will grow. Your love for God will grow. There's no question about it. Exercise thyself in the Word of God. The second thing he said to do is pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, some get nervous when you start using that kind of Bible language, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that scares me, the Pentecostals and such as that. Nothing to be afraid of. Likewise, the Spirit, I stumbled at this, and you know what so made me so mad? I had to ask for help last night, and Miss Cheryl helped me and bailed me out, but I've got it written right here in the margin of the Bible, but my Bible was here, and I was down there, so I didn't get to see it. But he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So praying in the Holy Ghost, he said it out, I encourage you to, praying in the Holy Ghost has to do with praying in dependence upon the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God and makes intercession according to the will of God. Now that's what the Bible says. And I'll submit this to you. Nobody draws closer in communion with God without loving him more. And what is he talking about anyway? He's talking about keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in love with God. That's what he is talking about. Exercising the Word of God, praying the Holy Ghost, praying dependence upon the working of the Holy Spirit. Have communion and fellowship with God. Talk to him. You can't know him more and not love him more. You cannot know him more and love him without loving him more. I told you I met this girl in 60 years ago, 1962 it was, in the month of October. And so help me, I believe that in 10 days I was in love. Now, I was 17 years old. I knew what I was doing, so it was all good. But I really felt like, and I'm telling you, I did. I mean, she took over my life. It just took her. My dad sat down and talked to me and said, son, I love Sandra. She's a wonderful young lady, but you're going to have to start paying attention to what's going on. And I'd been slack on my chores, showing up late for work. I had all kinds of issues that were brought on by her. With no fault of her own. It was all on me. But guess if I love her the same way I loved her then, now. No, you don't make a journey with someone. You don't walk with someone, work with someone, talk with someone, commune with someone, and have the kind of life that a husband and wife are supposed to have and love them less. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I'm so thankful. So thankful. That's what he said. Pray. Commune. Commune with God. Meaningful communion with God. Excuse me just a second. Not this stuff. And Lord, bless all the missionaries. And God, thank you for the food. And thank you for the day. And I pray you'd amen. Amen. Hey, do you pray? Of course I pray. What do you think? I am a heathen. I pray before I eat. Yeah. Or I pray when I'm running. Or I pray when I'm driving. Well, I'm one that believes. You can call on God at any time. I'm thankful for that. I mean, I hydroplaned one time driving down a highway in Arkansas at midnight at night, and my car started going this way. Now, I didn't try to find a place to stop and get out and pray, friend. I prayed while I was spinning, and somebody helped me. But that's not the same as shut the door and enter into thy closet, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Those two are not really the same thing. Can somebody help me, please? One is, God, I'm calling on you because I'm in a heap of trouble right here. And the other is, Lord, I want communion with you. I want to be still and know that you are God. You don't know him more and love him less. You know him more and love him more. But there are two more things he says. And it's what follows the phrase in verse 21. This is the hub of the wheel. The spokes are in verse 20 and in verse 21 and 22 at the end. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look at this. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what is this related to? Thanks for singing the song, Coming Again Tonight. Set us up pretty good. You didn't know I was going to preach this, so don't sit up there and act like, yes, I did it again. How many believe he ought to be given a hard time now and then? Anybody? That's what I thought. I could feel it in the church house. I could feel it. Yep. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, what does that say? And what does this have to do with what Jude is talking about? Well, he's talking about keeping oneself in love with God. And that can be done by exercising the Word of God, time with God in His Word, and by communion and in prayer, and by living our life with anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are going to say, just like I did, I'm not sure that really is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because I looked at this myself and had to give some consideration to it. He said, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought from the very beginning, this probably has a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. But I don't want to miss anything, and I don't want to miss or abuse the scripture. So I started doing a little digging, a little research to make sure that I understand what he's talking about when he says you keep yourself in love with God by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Does this really have to do with the coming of Jesus? So I did some research and started doing a little digging. One of the things I did was look up these words. Looking for. Now somebody says, please, you have to go to a dictionary and try to find out what it means to look for? Yeah. I told you, I was a country boy. I didn't do very good in school. I'm a simple man. I want to know what is this saying. So I looked up looking for. Now, I know we were given this passage in the Greek language, and you can tell I'm still struggling with English, even though I try to convince people. I never had no trouble with English. What are you talking about? But I know I have some issues with English still, so I don't know the Greek language, but I can read. And what I understand is that this word, or these words that we have, looking for, no big surprises here, but it has to do with this. Here's official definition, and you do your own Bible dictionary work. You study it out yourself. And here's what you come to. It means that you accept and not reject something that is offered. Let me continue on. It means to expect the fulfillment of a promise. Pastor and I text or talked by phone a couple times before this meeting, and probably three or four times I said, looking forward to the meeting, Brother Sam. Well, I'm looking forward to being there. What do I mean? I'm anticipating something that is on the way. I'm anticipating something that is coming. So you knew that already, I understand. But when he puts this with looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, exactly what is he saying? So in studying it out and putting it in the context of the passage and the larger context of how this is used in the Word of God, the definition, one point, would be like this. The mercy of Christ, whereby at his return to judgment, he will bless true believers with eternal life. Now let me enlarge on that for just a moment. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just within yourself, answer this question. When did eternal life begin for you? And if you say, well, it doesn't begin till I die, then you miss the point of Scripture. Because Jesus Christ is life eternal. And when we receive Christ, we received him, he, who is life. And our eternal life began by Jesus Christ in us. Now that's when eternal life began. All right? And so when he says, when he talks here in the definition about how that at his return, he will bless true believers and Christians with eternal life. Now hold on just a second. So are you saying I have eternal life now? Well, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Read the Gospel of John. Read 1 John again. We preached out of 1 John yesterday morning. Just read the book of 1 John. And the life that is ours in Jesus Christ is called by Jesus and by his apostles life eternal. So we understand that. But because we have life eternal doesn't mean that there aren't some transitions yet to come. There are transitions to come. Because the final stage of eternal life is a ways away yet. We possess it right now, and it is ours. But hold on just a second. Let me give you some words from the Scripture about how this relates to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because when he says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, now watch this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Stop there just a second. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Right. This is oversimplified just a little bit. But we know the word grace means what? Unmerited. That which we receive that we don't deserve. And mercy has to do with the withholding of what we do deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve the forgiveness of sin, of our sin, but we understand what the Word of God says. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Paul said in the book of Romans, if our salvation is by grace, then it is not of works. If it is of works, then it is not of grace or not of faith. See? And so we understand that the word mercy has to do with, as opposed to grace, the word mercy has to do God withholding from us what we do deserve. Now, what do we deserve anyway? Well, you answer the question. When you got saved, you received Jesus, full of grace and truth. Somebody help me, please. I mean, we could go a long time on this grace matter here. That when we received Jesus Christ, we received what we did not deserve. We received the forgiveness of sin. We received a makeover. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We received life eternal in the person of Jesus Christ. And nobody can boast of themselves that we received this, hallelujah, by the grace of God. Now, what is the mercy? What is it we deserve that we're not going to get? The judgment of God. The wrath of God. Excuse me just a second. Let me read you. I'm going to ask you to turn there. I just did this real fast, and watch this. We can move on. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, talking to the Thessalonians, he said, it shows what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God, watch this, from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now, what would you call that? Mercy. That's mercy. And he has delivered us from the wrath to come. All right? So, looking, rather, keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, here's what the Bible says. That when Jesus comes again, I mentioned last night, people saying, we live in unprecedented times. Well, I'm not sold on that myself. But I will tell you this, unprecedented times are coming to this world. Because when Jesus comes and takes the believers out of here, it will begin a process of work of God, of wrath and judgment upon the earth that is unprecedented. And I say that with biblical authority because the writer will go on to say that there has never been anything like it before and there will never be anything like it again. That's what he talks about, the judgment that is going to come upon this earth. And it begins, my friend, when Jesus takes the believers out of this world and takes us to be with himself. All right? And so, without going into a whole lot of detail, I understand that that period of 7 years between the rapture, when Jesus takes us out of here, and the end of that tribulation period, at which time he will come again in power and great glory and reign upon this earth in power and glory. No, he's going to come with a rod of iron and he'll rule. I study about this too, about the when Jesus comes in power and glory to reign upon this earth, that 1,000-year millennial reign. Yeah, you're talking about a literal 1,000 years? Absolutely. A literal 1,000 years. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus comes in power and great glory. And for the first time in human history, Jesus shows the world how government is supposed to be run. For the first time since human government, we'll see it done like it's supposed to be done. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Yeah. That's true. And during that tribulation period is a time of judgment. The Antichrist comes upon the scene. There's a false peace between Israel and the Antichrist. And then at the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist defiles the temple. And the Antichrist insists upon being worshipped as God himself. and he turns on the Jews, and then there is unprecedented wrath that comes upon this world, including judgment that is upon the nation of Israel and judgment that is upon the world. Come on, read the book of Revelation. You may not grab everything, but you will understand this. There's an awful day coming. I said, there's a time coming when these vials are going to be poured out, when these bowls are going to be emptied. There's a time coming when those trumpets are going to sound. There's a time coming when wrath and judgment is coming upon this earth. But here's the wonderful thing. God has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath that belongs to you and me was borne by Jesus on that cross right there. And he's not appointed his children unto wrath. And somebody says, well, we don't deserve to miss the tribulation period. Really? That's why it's called mercy. We're not going to receive what every genuine and sincere and humble person believes we actually deserve. We're not going to receive that. We're not appointed to wrath. That wrath doesn't belong to us. It belongs to a nation who cried for the crucifixion of Jesus. It belongs to a world who thumbed their nose at God. Read Psalm chapter 2, how the kings of the earth and the rulers of the world, that they assemble themselves together to cause war against and to fight against the authority of God and his Son. And if you think that because of Russia and China and Iran and India or whoever else might be getting involved in trying to be a part of taking over the world and make the United States of America something less than the greatest nation in the world, if you think you really have something to be afraid of and to worry about, let me tell you how God's responding to what's taking place in this world. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I'm worried about China. You better get close to God, because he's not. God isn't sitting up here saying, oh my, what am I going to do with China? I never expected them to have 2 billion people on the earth. No, as a matter of fact, he predicted that from the east there would come a 200 million man army. And somebody said, is that a prophecy of China? Well, I'm just trying to figure if Jesus came today, I can't imagine who else could put together a 200 million man army. But my point is not to talk about China and the nations of the world. My point is to talk about God and his mercy towards his children. Because he, listen to this, he has promised us something looking unto. See, you just about got me off track and messed me up again tonight. But looking unto. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, there is something for the child of God to look for that has to do with the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that Jesus gave us to look forward to that would demonstrate his mercy toward us? Just told his disciples he's going to Jerusalem to die. Like you and I would have been. People beat up on the disciples, but what? Like you and I had done different if we'd have been there? Probably not. So Jesus sat down and talked to them, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. This isn't a suggestion. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that hasn't happened yet. But it is going to happen. And it's what we're looking for. And I think there probably needs to be a revival. I can't remember if it's you and I talking about this or the preacher last week were talking about this. But there probably needs to be a revival of preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because there seems to be less than there used to be. I can remember as a kid growing up, and revival meetings would come and take place, and the pastor or the guest preacher would preach on the second coming of Jesus. I remember having revival meetings as a pastor in the 1970s. We had a man by the name of Bill Bowler that came in about 1977 and 78 and 79 and 80, and I decided not to ask him anymore, but he came anyway, and 81, stuff like that. And every time he came, he's preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ. He's preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ. Every time he came, we got had people saved. Every time he came, people got right with God. We had a revival. Every time the man showed up, the last time he showed up, he just kind of bullied his way in. I said, okay. I was about half disgusted with him, and I don't have time to tell the whole story. But I said to him, okay, you can teach the adult Sunday school. We had two people saved. And I thought, well, here we go, you know, after Sunday school. Yeah, but he preached about the second coming. I'm telling you, this man would stand up and quote scriptures that many of us forgot were even in the Bible. Serious. And preach about the coming of Jesus. I remember when the pastor that I looked at as a childhood hero, whose revival meetings in the courthouse park was actually the foundation for our Independent Baptist Church getting started in our little hometown of Perry, Oklahoma. And I can remember the man that I eventually went to work for after I got out of Bible college. He came and started on this Sunday and went through the second Sunday and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday through Saturday, and the next Sunday morning and Sunday night on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, he preached it. Wow. It was awesome. Back in those days, they'd bring all kinds of articles to show the proof of the coming of Jesus, because it wasn't the technology age. You didn't carry everything around in your pocket or in your purse with all that information on it. And he'd bring a stack of information and quotes and what's taking place in the world. Everything from this country taking a nosedive morally into homosexuality and the sodomy that was taking place in the 1970s. And he'd preach about that. I remember, I can remember this happened when I was still a kid in high school, going home from church, and my mom heard him preach and told about homosexuality, how it's spreading in the United States. I remember my mom saying to my dad, "You think he's telling the truth?" Now, my mom's real simple and innocent person. Well, didn't she listen to the radio? Mm-hmm. Oliver B. Green, Lester Roloff, and just go down the line. J. Vernon McGee, we were talking about that last night. J. Vernon McGee, she listened to all of them. She listened to that. She didn't read the newspaper, and she didn't sit around. We didn't have a TV at that time. Or if we did, she wasn't paying attention to it. And she said, "Do you think all that's happening in the country?" He said, "Well, he read the articles, and he's telling what's going on in this country. Evil and wickedness. Debauchery and sin." Yeah, it is. Jesus is coming again. Billy Graham himself, who really wasn't known as a rank fundamentalist, somebody help me, please. But Billy Graham used to say back in the 1960s, if God doesn't judge America, talking about in the late 60s of the homosexual movement and the sexual perversion that was taking place in this country, Billy Graham used to famously say the statement, if God doesn't judge America, he must apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'm not sure that's even a good statement to make. But he kind of toned her down over the years about that subject, as have most so-called churches in America. Yep. Jesus is coming again. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Maybe it's time to have a revival of preaching on the coming of Jesus Christ. Did you ever, maybe you've heard this said before, but I didn't do this calculation myself, but I understand that in the New Testament, that one in every 25 verses in the New Testament are going to make a mention of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not like you read 24 and 25 is going to be it. That's not the way it is. But if you take the whole sum of the New Testament text and take the mention of it, divide it into the whole body of text, that it would average out to every 25 verses, something is said about the coming of Jesus Christ. And unless you read the New Testament with that in mind, I'm saying if you just start in Matthew and read through the Revelation, you might miss that. But if you'll read it with that in mind, you might be surprised yourself. Oh, there are references to the coming of Jesus Christ. You might forgot we were there. And they were an integral part of what was being taught, or maybe sometimes more subtly put in there, but importantly put in there to remind us that Jesus is coming again. May I help you tonight and remind you, Jesus will come again. I sat right in here, wherever it was, and I remember thinking, hearing that preaching, I remember thinking, I'll never graduate from high school. Now, I had some teachers that felt the same way with no regard for the coming of Jesus, but what I meant was, Jesus is going to come before I can ever graduate from high school. I remember thinking, I'll never get married. I'll never have kids. after God called me to preach, I remember sitting and listening to sermons of the second coming of Christ and saying, I'll never pastor a church. I'll never preach. Because I believed that Jesus was coming. How'd you say you were? Well, how about you quit asking about that so much, would you? And so I'm 77 years old. Now, hold on just a second. That's a long time away. Do you think I am discouraged or maybe not therefore looking for Jesus because he hasn't come by now? Shouldn't something tell us that if it has been this long, we probably ought to be sharpening our senses and our sensitivities to the reality of this age and the coming of Jesus Christ again? Don't you think we should heighten our expectation and not lower our expectation? Because he is coming again. I'm just telling you right now, the day he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Somebody said, rapture isn't in the Bible. That's the definition of rapture. I will receive you unto myself. That's the definition of it right there. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do believe that, don't we? And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm just telling you right now, it's not hid over here in a corner somewhere. Jesus is coming again. That's what the Bible says. You got the book of Acts there where the disciples go to Jesus after the resurrection and they say to Jesus, wilt now thou at this time renew the kingdom to Israel? Because they were thinking about Jesus establishing the reign, Israel delivered from Rome and restored to glory in the world. And they said to Jesus, his own disciples, some of them said to Jesus after his resurrection, now are you going to come and restore the kingdom? Because, Lord, you know, we're looking forward to one of us on your right hand, one of us on your left hand. Remember that stuff? Yeah. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And while they listened to him, as they beheld, Jesus began to ascend up into heaven and was received of the clouds into heaven as they watched him go up. Now, I've actually heard a preacher or two bash the disciples. What were the disciples doing? Looking up. Well, what would you have done? When's the last time you was talking to anybody and they just went up into the clouds, huh? Of course they were looking up into heaven. And as they looked up into heaven, two messengers from God in white apparel came. And they said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's what it says. That this Jesus who ascended up to heaven, did you see him go up into heaven? Right. Well, see how he went up? Right. He's coming back. This isn't the last the heavens that he ascended into has seen of him. He will come back again. The Apostle Paul wrote again, and he said, now our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation doesn't mean people talking back and forth. It has to do with our belonging as citizens. And he said, our citizenship or our conversation, watch this, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, whereby he is able, by work which working, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus is going to come back again. That's what the book says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that Blessed Hope Baptist Church, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us into himself, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He said, this same Jesus is coming back here again. John wrote and he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. That one little line right there should speak. to a whole generation of professing American Christians that are trying so hard to fit in this wicked and condemned world and not be any different. Dear Lord, have mercy. I heard a lost man say, I went to this Las Vegas church. Conversation went on. I said, you said Las Vegas church. He said, well, yeah, it's not the name of it, but that's what my friends and I call it. Because they live in Phoenix. And he said, we drive to Las Vegas. We go take in the entertainment, the shows there. And he said, every time we go to that church, we say, it sounds like they're trying to be like those people. And this is a man lost as a goose. And this is a lost man saying, it sounds to me like that church is trying to be like the people in Las Vegas. And to be real honest with you, Reverend, he said, the people in Las Vegas do a lot better than that mega church trying to put on that show. Jesus died and redeemed us to make us a peculiar people. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says. You about made me forget where I was. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But the world doesn't understand our faith in Jesus. He said they wouldn't. What is the problem? But if we do this, if we live for the Lord, if we're that kind of serious Christian, if we're that devoted, if they're that separate, the world doesn't understand that. He told us the world wouldn't understand that. Did they understand him? No. See. But anyway, the next verse says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. Well, anyway, the bottom line is Jesus is coming again. And whether we stay in love with him, that's still what the passage is about. And whether we stay in love with him is going to be directly related to whether we are living on this sojourn, anticipating his coming, or whether we become part of the world that we're supposed to be sojourning among. Yeah, I think I said that like I meant to. I doubt if I can say it again, but I'm going to try because some of you are just looking at me. Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, whether we are excited about that idea, or deeply concerned about that idea, or even doubtful of that idea, he's coming again. There's no question about that. And the real question is this: when Jesus comes, will you rejoice in his coming? Because you have been anticipating his coming? Or will you be so caught up in the world in which we are sojourners, pilgrims, strangers? That's how the Bible describes our relationship to this world as believers. Sojourners, this ain't our home. Whoever wrote, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. He didn't just write an old country song, friend. That is a fact. We're just passing through here. Pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners. I know some of you want me to finish that song, but I don't have time to do that. We are pilgrims and strangers and sojourners in this world. Jesus is coming again. Now, are you expecting him? I mentioned about my dad being a farmer. I can remember 1950 and or 51, terrible crops. So my dad, with his brother and his father, took their combines, and as soon as we got what wheat harvest we had, I think the average yield that year was about 11 bushel an acre. It was really sad, and we needed more than that. And my dad was a sharecropper, so, you know, you can cut that down a third. So my dad actually probably harvested six, seven bushel an acre. And so anyway, at the end, my brothers, who were 8 and 10 years older than me, they got on the tractors. They started working our ground again and getting ready for the next crop. And my dad went with his dad and his brother, and they took 5 combines, ours, my dad's brother, and my grandpa's too, and they took off to Kansas to cut wheat. because in western Kansas they'd had some better days and there was a wheat to harvest there. And my grandpa had done that for many years. And so they loaded up, went up there, and they cut wheat. Well, I was about, in 1950, I was 5 years old. So I was between 5 and 6 years old. And I distinctly remember my dad pulling out and going to meet my brother 80 miles away at their town, and my grandpa, and they were taken off to Kansas. And I was very close to my dad, very close to my dad. All of my born days, I was close to my dad. And, man, I was heartbroken that my dad was gone. I had a sister 2 years older than me, a sister 2 years younger than me. Most of the emotional scars of my life came from those girls. Excuse me, I'm not bitter at you, but I was there for a minute. I had to stop and think about this. And then my brothers were 8 and 10 years older than me. My sister, I had a sister older. There were 6 of us. I was in the second set, so I was just this little pup. My dad left. I was heartbroken. And when's he coming back? Well, we didn't know. Didn't have any idea how long they would stay, however long Grandpa said they were going to stay. Grandpa was the boss, if you know what I mean. And so they stay that long, so I didn't know when he's coming back. And one day, I don't know, a couple of weeks after they were gone, I don't remember the time frame. I do remember this. My oldest sister got a bicycle for an upcoming birthday, and she and my other sister, they could ride that thing just like that. And I was stumbling around having wrecks, having a difficult time. I was out in the driveway trying to learn to ride this thing, and I was having the most difficult time. I looked right down the road towards the end of the driveway, looked down the old dirt road that we lived on, and I saw this truck coming, and I thought to myself, that looks like my dad's truck, but no, he's not coming back. And besides, he doesn't have the combine on it. So he wouldn't be coming back without the combine. So I knew it couldn't be him. Well, lo and behold, he gets up there and pulls in our driveway, and it was my dad. Oh, I was beside myself. I was absolutely beside myself. Now, he'd had an injury on a hand, had to come back and visit a doctor. They had some rain up there, so they shut her down. He made an emergency run home. Mom knew he was coming. My older brothers knew. Us little kids, we didn't know Mom. We didn't know my dad was coming. And he walked in. When I saw my dad get out of that truck, I couldn't help it. I'm kind of an emotional guy anyway. And I just started bawling. I just started squalling. And I was happy. I mean, I was so happy. I could not quit crying. And my dad hugged my mom, and he got a hold of my brothers who were coming in from the field, and he gave them a bud hug. And he picked up my sisters, and he gave them a hug and everything. And he told me about 3 times, Sam, if you don't stop crying, I'm not going to pick you up. I'm not going to talk to you till you stop crying. And now I'm crying about that, you know. So I'm just squalling around there. And later, I mean, finally I got over it and everything was fine. But I'm just saying, I thought about that later. I thought, if I'd have just known he was coming, I could have gone in on the party right at the beginning. But I wasn't expecting him to come. And he surprised me. Now, hold on. This isn't exactly apples to apples, I understand. But I'm just saying to you, you and I have no excuse to not be expecting Jesus to come. Do we have to go through the verses again? Do we have to remember how many times it is written? Do we have to remember that the same Jesus that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life? We hang the destiny of our souls on that. And the same Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Do we have to be reminded of that over and over? And you know what's going to happen to a lot of people? According to the prophecies of the Word of God, a lot of people are going to be caught by His surprise. And too many of God's people are so wrapped up here and with things here, and their focus is here. Whether it is pleasure, whether it is sports, whether it is money, whether it's occupation, whether it's relationships, it doesn't matter what it is. And they are all cut up here, and they've been brought into the vortex of this world that's marked for the judgment of God. And they think little of the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, he's coming. Excuse me. And if you love him, your love will only be enhanced by the expectation of his appearance. Yeah, that is right. It deserves more than that. So I'm going to say it again. When Jesus comes, I'm just telling you right now, when Jesus comes again, there's no reason for us not to be ready. There's no reason for us not to rejoice. The Apostle Paul, watch this. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, You know the verses. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at his appearing. And not to me only, but to all them also that what? Love his appearing. See, it's not just enough to know that he's coming. Do you love the idea that he's coming? Do you anticipate that he is coming? You know what I've heard a lot since the pandemic and all the confusion and the chaos and who's in office in certain areas of our national life? You know what I sometimes hear? I just wish the Lord had come. I'm ready to get out of here. Well, let me tell you what my pastor told us when she was still my girlfriend. My pastor said back then, I'm still quoting him, and he said, you got it wrong. He didn't say we ought to love our disappearing, but we ought to love his appearing. Sure, we ought to be, well, come on, we ought to be just about up to here with the ways of this world. Sure, it's right to long for home, but if there's something in our relationship with Jesus that we are not motivated by loving his appearing, then we're not where we're supposed to be. And that's exactly why Jude is putting this into the mix here. Ye beloved, build up yourselves on the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Can I say it again? Jesus is coming. Yes. And we're to love his appearing. Not just for our escape. Wrong. It's going to be a blessing. More than we even know how to imagine. But it's him that we're to love, not our disappearing from a troubled and confused world. See? Amen. That's where we're supposed to be. And then the final thing, and I don't have time to really preach it. We might do part three, but no, we can't do that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Watch this. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now let's just cut through the chase and get to it. That has to do with soul winning. It has to do with caring about other people. It has to do with looking beyond ourselves and recognizing that Jesus came to save sinners, and the responsibility of this and every church is to reach people here and to reach out through missions to the uttermost part of the earth. We understand that, don't we? It's very clear. Of some have compassion. Does this really have to do with maintaining our love for Jesus Christ? You cannot give yourself for the purpose of telling others about Christ and then, as a result of that, fall out of love with the Lord. No, you're not going to do that. It's another enhancer to nurture our love for the Lord, to see him reach down into a life and save a soul. I just have gotten acquainted with Brother Joseph and Miss Mary. And I don't know how they're related, but I know some of the Yoders are, whether they're of your family Yoder or not, are they? No, but you know the connection here. And so of the Amish people and getting saved, and I watched this Maywood, Missouri ex-Amish video on YouTube put out by Brother Glenn Yoder, who's preached here, right? But put out by his son. And maybe many of you have watched it too, probably. How can you read that and hear about that cowboy that wasn't even a strong Christian himself telling, now, from what I understand about the Bible, if you're going to find the truth, you're probably going to have to go to a Baptist church, something to that effect. And then Brother Tim Stowe, who's a friend of ours, I didn't even know he was in that thing till the end. I called him up and I chewed him out and I said, you were in that video. You never even told me about that. Boy, I was so mad at him. But anyway, a great story. How can you read that and not marvel? Not marvel. How can you read that and not marvel? Not necessarily by the human instruments involved, but by the obvious moving of God and the working of the Holy Spirit to reach into that community. And we don't even know how many people by this time have been saved as a result of that work. How can you not hear stories like that and not want to love Jesus more? Your pastor came to Oklahoma in May And it was Memorial Day on Monday night, and he preached that Monday night. And he talked about when his parents moved to this part of the country and how a neighbor, you no doubt know the story, many of you do, and how the neighbor came and talked to him about Jesus and how God, by faith in Jesus Christ, took a man like his dad from the path that he was on, made him a preacher of the Word of God. You're a part of a church because of that. How can you know about soul winning and not want to be interested in it? And how can you see how he works to bring the lost to salvation and not love Jesus more? Yeah. And he said, if some have compassion, which simply means you don't deal with everybody the same way. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others saved with fear, putting them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You don't treat everybody the same way. Have you read the book of Acts lately? I got time just to do this. Have you read the book of Acts? Read the book of Acts. You come to chapter 10. There's this guy named Cornelius. He is a captain or a soldier of the Italian band. And he is a Gentile. And he is lost. However, the Bible says about him that he was a devout man. And that he gave alms to the people. And that he prayed to God. Now, he didn't have any communion with God because he didn't know God. But he knew God existed because the revelation that was in him, he didn't suppress it. Come on, I can preach on that a while right there. And so he prayed to God. And so Peter winds up going up there. And when Peter goes in there to talk to Cornelius, eventually Peter tells him about Jesus. Woo! And Cornelius got saved and his house. Well, here's my point. Of some have compassion. You think Jesus went into Cornelius and said, well, I came all the way down from Joppa. I was down there minding my own business, and I had this vision and dream, the weirdest thing you ever saw in your life, about this sheet up in heaven. And so I had to come up here and tell you. I'm just going to tell you right now, buddy. You may be religious. I've heard that you're a praying man, but you're going to hell the way you are right now. Because you've never repented of them sins, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ before you die, you're done. You perish. Amen. That isn't how you'd approach him. That's not how you'd approach Cornelius. Cornelius, I love that text. You've used it. One time I preached it and called it, good people have to get saved too. Cornelius, you have to understand that while it's commendable that you give to the poor, and while it's commendable that you're devout and you believe that the Creator God does exist, while that's noble, there's something you're missing, friend. Because God did something to make sure your sins could be forgiven. And he had his son take your sins in his body. Peter's the one that gave us that passage, by the way. His son took your sins in his body on that tree. And if you'll humble yourself and confess your sin and believe in God's Son Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, if you'll believe in him, he'll save you and forgive you of your sin. And he did. He did. Hallelujah. Now, have you read the book of Acts lately? Well, you go over chapter 24 and there's this guy named Felix. Felix, like all Roman rulers, full of himself, believed that he himself possessed power that he really didn't have, and was proud of his authority, his rise in the system. He was really somebody. He was a governor, Governor Felix, and Paul comes before Felix. And as Paul stands before Felix, the Bible says that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. Listen, let me see, the three things there. He reasoned with him of what is it? Somebody help me. There's three things. The first one, righteousness and doing right, living right. Acts 24. Oh, this burns me up. Acts 24. I got to find it. I got to get it all in there. Righteousness. I've quoted that verse. Temperance. Excuse me just a second. Get back. Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. So what is righteousness? Well, obviously, the only righteous one is Jesus. He's the only righteous one that came to this earth. Our righteousness is dependent upon him. So we understand that. So he talked to him about what is righteous. And of temperance, The opposite of self-indulgent. How did I miss that, for crying out loud? Because like all the Roman rulers, he believed that everybody existed out there for him. Rome isn't the only one that's had trouble with their politicians that way. They believed that everybody was out there for them. They believed that their position entitled them to any appetite of the flesh or lust that they had. Temperance was not a part of their vocabulary. Uh-uh. And so Paul reasoned with him, of righteousness and temperance, watch it now, and judgment to come. Whoa. What do you think he included there? I imagine the fire of hell got into the picture there somewhere. Don't you imagine? That is a judgment to come for all that die without Jesus Christ. And all I know is this. By the time he's done, the scripture says, and Felix trembled. Felix trembled. This man doesn't want to hear anything about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Doesn't matter if he wants to or not, he's going to. And by the time the Holy Ghost-filled apostle got done with him, he's trembling. What do you think he's trembling about? Nervous because of Paul's personality? I don't think so. Probably recognizing, I am not righteous. I am anything but temperate. If judgment is for those that are unrighteous and self-indulgent, then I'm in line for some big judgment, because he knew who he was. And the scripture says that he sat there and trembled and said, I'll hear you again of this matter. I mean, this stuff got his attention. Well, the point is, you don't deal with everybody the same way. Of some, you have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I don't know you from nothing. But just looking at this guy, before he got saved, you probably wouldn't walk up to him and say, let me tell you something, bud. You're going to burn in the hot place. That's what you're going to do. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. You don't talk to a guy like that. But there are some knuckleheads that are sold out to sin, that have mocked God and his people and made fun of his wife and kept her from and the kids from being in church, and who spent money he should have been spending on his kids in a wild lifestyle and in bars and in gambling and such as that. There are some that say, you can laugh, that you need to say. You can laugh at Christians all you want. You can say anything you want to be as a preacher. You can say it. You can say church is for old women and kids. I've had them say that. You can say that. And you can say it's only for weaklings and you don't need it. You can say that all you want. But you're going to die someday, bud. And when you die without Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell as sure as your name is Steve. I'm thinking of a particular person. You'll go to hell as sure as your name is Steve, I hope. Okay. You'll go to hell. As sure as your name is Steve, you're going to hell. Now, if you're okay with that, carry on. But it's something for you to think about. Now, I wouldn't talk to him that way. Stand up. Look at this guy. You think I'd talk to him that way? Oh, some of you know him and say I should. Okay, well, I misjudged. I'm sorry. Is everybody with me here?
Yes.
And you mean to tell me you can, like Jesus, pour your life into others and love him less? Pour your life into others for the sake of the gospel and not love him more? No, I'm very serious about this. One of the things that warms my heart is to look at people and the lives of many of the people that I personally got to point to them, the way of salvation, and to see where they are now and how they went on to serve the Lord and live for God. And some of their kids have come to Heartland Baptist Bible College and are serving the Lord. You don't pour yourself into people like Jesus did for Jesus and love him less, but love him more. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Exercise in the Word. Pray in the Holy Ghost, depending upon Him. And look for Jesus to come. And invest your life in those for whom Jesus died. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. I pray, I don't know who all's here. It could be somebody's here that doesn't know you in salvation. I pray for their salvation. It could be some believer whose love for you has grown cold, and they've thought about this and thought about that. They've pointed here and they've pointed there. They've done everything, but look perhaps at what your word says. Build up yourself in the most holy faith. Exercise in the word. Commune with God in prayer. Talk to Him. Thank Him. Worship Him. Praise Him. Adore Him. And look for His coming. And for Jesus' sake, pour the life into the life of others. Beloved, you'll keep yourself in the love of God. None of that makes God love you. None of that makes you love us, oh God. None of it. You loved us already. When we were in sin, you loved us. We know because Jesus came to die for us. When we have wandered away as your children, you have loved us. And with incredible chastening and correction, brought us back into fellowship. How wonderful you are. Work in hearts. Accomplish your will. Help us not just to agree we should look for Jesus to come. Help us to live as though we expect Jesus to come. And help us to love your appearing. Anticipate your coming. Love your appearing. And love those that you love and are willing to save. In Jesus' name.